Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, let us hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So, the last will be first, and the first last. This may well be the most offensive parable that Jesus ever taught, but not for the reason that you might think. On first reading it, you might be offended by this parable, or at the very least, you might be perplexed by this parable, because it seems on the surface to condone unfairness. I might be wrong, but I imagine that your sympathies instinctively lie with those laborers who were hired first. I mean, it is unfair, isn't it, that those who only worked for 1 hour should get paid exactly the same as those who worked the whole day. I mean, are they not right to complain about this apparent injustice? Well, perhaps they would be if this were a parable about justice and fairness. But this parable is not about those things. That is not what Jesus is seeking to speak about here. No, he's not speaking about the ethics of fair pay or about how employers should treat their employees. He's not speaking about those things. The Bible does speak about those things in other places, but that's not Jesus's focus here. He's speaking about something else. Did you notice why it was that these first laborers grumbled? Notice that it wasn't because they had been treated unfairly. They had received the wages that they were due. The master rightly says in verse 13, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" And they did. They got what was due to them. They were treated justly. These workers didn't suffer any injustice. No, the reason that these first laborers grumble was not because their master treated them unfairly, but because, this is the key thing, because he treated the other laborers graciously. Let's look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. He says to the first laborer, he's speaking to one of them, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" You see, that's the real offense of this parable. It's not the offense of unfairness. Unfairness is offensive. But that's not the offense of this parable. The offense of this parable is what I've called the offense of grace. The offense that the master should show generosity to those who don't deserve it. The workers hired at the 11th hour did not deserve to be paid a full day's wage, a denarius. They hadn't earned it. But the master chose to be generous to them. He chose, in grace, to give them a whole day's pay. And that is what is so offensive to the laborers who worked all day. They resent the fact, as they say in verse 12, that the master has made them equal to us. We deserve more than them. We've earned it, they haven't, but you've made them equal to us. This parable is so offensive, not because it teaches unfairness, not at all, but because it teaches grace. It's all about grace, the grace that characterizes the kingdom of heaven. Notice right at the start, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." He's speaking about his kingdom here. He's not speaking about how you should act in a workplace or anything like that. He's speaking about his kingdom. He's speaking about eternal life, salvation. They're all synonyms, really, in the Gospels. And he's speaking about how grace characterizes the king, the master of this kingdom. And that is what is so offensive to so many people about this parable. So what I want to do in the rest of this sermon is to ask three questions of this parable to try to, as it were, get behind it and to dig deeply into this subject of the offensiveness of grace. And I want to ask, first of all, why is grace offensive? Why is grace offensive? Secondly, who is offended by grace? And then thirdly, how can we overcome being offended by grace? Why, who, and how? First of all then, why is grace offensive? Why do these laborers hired first begrudge the generosity that the master shows to the laborers who he hired at the 11th hour? Why does that rile them and anger them so much and fuel such a burning resentment in their hearts? Well, the answer to that is because these first laborers are infected with a spiritual disease that is actually almost as old as the world itself. And that is the disease that we call legalism. These first laborers suffer from the disease of a legalistic spirit, a legalistic temper, a legalistic mindset. This is the disease that says you should only get what you deserve. You should only get a denarius if you've earned it, if you've worked hard for it, if you've merited it. You, You shouldn't get any more than what is due to you. Everything should operate according to strict justice. So if you haven't merited it, then you ought not to get it. And this was the spirit of these first laborers. Their attitude was, we have worked a lot longer and a lot harder than these others, especially those who only came at the 11th hour. We have borne, they say, the burden of the day. And we've had to work when it was scorchingly hot. We've earned our wages. We deserve our denarius. These others, by contrast, they've only worked for 1 hour when there was hardly anything left to do. And when it was the cool of the day, they've not had to work their socks off to earn the denarius that they've been given. They don't deserve to receive what you have chosen to give to them. That is the spirit of legalism. You should only get what you deserve. And this is the spirit with which these first laborers are infected. And this explains why they begrudge the master's generosity so much. This explains why they keep on grumbling. And that's the meaning of the word there in verse 11. On receiving it, it could better be translated as they kept on grumbling at the master of the house. They didn't just grumble once, it was a continuous action, constantly grumbling. Why have you given them a denarius? Why have you treated them so kindly? It's because they are infected with legalism that they are offended by grace. Because you see, grace is about getting what you don't deserve. It's not, I just want to be clear about this, it doesn't mean being unfair. Grace and justice are perfectly compatible. There's not a conflict here between grace and justice. The master has acted justly, and he's also acted graciously, and we see grace and justice coming together so beautifully and so perfectly, don't we, in the cross. That's where those two great realities come together in the cross of Christ. So grace isn't about being unfair or promoting injustice and something, not at all. But grace is something quite different. It's about not getting or getting what you don't deserve. Getting in some cases the very opposite of what you deserve. Being treated well, being treated kindly, getting good things, not because you've earned them, but simply because the one who gives them to you has chosen to be generous to you. And of course, the irony is that these first laborers had actually themselves been treated with grace. They had received the master's generosity. After all, where are they? They are in the master's vineyard. They did not earn their way into the vineyard. The master chose to hire them, to bring them in, to give them work to do. Just as he did, by the way, with all of the other laborers. He says to them, you go into my vineyard. He keeps going out. I want more. I want more. You go into my vineyard. You come into my vineyard. And you know, Jewish ears would have been ringing at the sound of this word, vineyard. Because Israel, from time to time in the Old Testament, was pictured as God's vineyard. Pictured as that vineyard that he had planted, that he was cultivating, that he was making fruitful by his grace. They were his vineyard, his chosen people, chosen by his grace, his special possession, made special by his grace. These first laborers had been treated with generosity. But they'd forgotten that. Though chosen by grace, they were now infected with a legal temper. And so instead of saying something like, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that as well as being kind and generous to us, our master has also chosen to be kind and generous to all of these other laborers, even the ones hired at the 11th hour? Isn't it wonderful how good and generous and gracious this master is that we work for? Look at how kind he is. Instead, they grumble. They complain. You've given them what they don't deserve. They are offended that the master has shown grace and generosity to others who they think don't deserve it. Grace is the most wonderful thing, but if you're infected with the disease of legalism, then you will be offended by grace. Which brings me to my next question. Who is offended by grace? And what I'm really asking here is, who do these first workers represent? Who does Jesus have in mind here? And I think it can be read on two or three different levels. I do think that on one level, these first workers represent Israel. Perhaps especially the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees. I think Jesus has them in mind. I've just mentioned that the Old Testament sometimes referred to Israel as God's chosen vineyard, his chosen people. They were first into his kingdom. They were the first to experience the special electing sovereign grace of God. They were his people. But now, of course, through the ministry of Jesus and particularly of his apostles to come, that grace that in a sense had been confined, limited to Israel, that grace was expanding outwards. It was going universal. It was going worldwide. It was expanding outwards to include the nations, the Gentiles, people from all over the world. The Gentiles are the ones you see who are being welcomed into the Master's vineyard at the 11th hour. And as you know, many of the Jews, especially the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, etc., they resented this. They were deeply offended by the notion that Gentiles, unclean Gentiles, could be counted as belonging to the people of God. Deeply offended by the notion that they should be children of grace. They saw them as unworthy. They don't deserve it. They've not earned it. And so what Jesus says here is, I think, a stinging rebuke of the ancient people of God, perhaps especially, as I say, their leaders. A stinging rebuke for their harsh, their grumbling, their legalistic spirit. But I think Jesus is also on another level here, issuing a warning to his disciples, to the inner circle, to the 12. I say that because it is clear to me that Matthew connects this parable with what he's just recorded, which we looked at last week, the rich young man. I mean, he starts this passage with the word for, so connecting it with what's been before, and it seems very clear that he intends this parable to underline the point that he's just made about the first being last and the last first. You notice that same expression appears at the end of chapter 19 and then at the end of this passage. So the two are connected. And so we ought to read this parable in the light of what's been before, in particular, in the light of Peter's question there in verse 27, where he says to Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What's in store for us? And of course, Jesus goes on to say there's great reward in following me. It's worth it. You're going to gain much, much more than by not following me. And so what Jesus is saying in this parable, I think specifically to his 12 disciples, to the inner circle, is yes, you have left all for me. I accept that. I recognize that. But listen to me. You must never think that the rewards that you are going to gain are rewards of merit. Rewards that you deserve because you've earned them. You must never think that. You must always remember that they are rewards of grace. You've given up much, but everything you gain, I graciously give to you. And nor must you think, by the way, that just because you are my first disciples, the first in my new covenant kingdom, nor must you ever think that you are any better off or any more deserving than all of those disciples who will come after you. You must never think that. And so here in this parable, Jesus is rebuking Israel for its legalistic spirit. He's warning his 12 disciples about the danger of that legalistic spirit infecting them. And surely he's also speaking to us. Who is offended by grace? Well, who isn't? We can all be offended by grace. Let me ask you, have you ever envied someone for being more gifted than you? Have you ever grumbled because you don't get the recognition that you think you deserve? Have you ever secretly wished that some people weren't Christians? Or have you ever secretly hoped that some people never will be Christians? Do you recognize that all of your years of sacrificial service to the church do not contribute one iota to your salvation? I was speaking to a good friend the other day, telling him I was going to be preaching on this passage, and he was saying to me that he once preached in another church on a different passage, but same sort of message, emphasizing that we're saved by grace, not by works. And he said to me that after the service finished, an elderly lady came up to him, who I think had been a member of this church for 70 plus years, and said to him, "Do you mean to tell me that all of my years of service to this church count for nothing when it comes to my salvation, to my being a Christian? Do you mean to tell me that?" And very politely he said yes, because that's what God in his word says. And again, that's not to say that we shouldn't serve sacrificially. We shouldn't give ourselves to the church. We ought to, out of gratitude for the amazing grace and generosity that God has shown to us. But we must always remember that there is nothing that we ever contribute to our salvation. Nothing at all. And perhaps, more than we dare to think, perhaps we are all deeply infected with that first worker mentality, that spirit of legalism. Being offended by the grace that is shown to others, perhaps especially grace shown to others who we don't think deserve it. And it shouldn't be like this. It should not be like this. And you don't want it to be like this. You want to be a grace-filled Christian. So, how do we overcome being offended by grace? My third and final question. How do we seek to put to death and to eradicate this wicked spirit, this disease of legalism? How do we do that? Well, I think to answer this question, we actually need to understand what the fundamental problem of these first laborers was. And it seems to me that their fundamental problem wasn't so much that they thought that they were more deserving than the other laborers. It wasn't that that they thought that these other laborers hadn't earned what they received. They thought those things, but that wasn't their fundamental problem. Those are symptoms of a far deeper problem. Their fundamental problem, I believe, was that they had a wrong view of their master. That was where it all went wrong for them. They had a wrong view of their master. They had forgotten, or perhaps they'd never known, that he was the good and the generous master who had been good and generous to them. When they complained to him, notice what he says to one of them in verse 13. He says to him, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" He calls him his friend. Now, hired laborers in those days just would not be friends of those who hired them. Hired laborers were of such low status in that. They were just above slaves. I mean, they were not esteemed at all. But here this master calls him his friend. In other words, he viewed his relationship with these laborers, these hired laborers, as a relationship of friends, not of business partners or of and a sort of employer-employee relationship. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. You're my friend. All that I have is yours. But they did not see him as their friend. And they did not see themselves as his friends. Instead, they saw him as a hard and a harsh taskmaster whose favor had to be earned. It's the older brother mentality. All these years I've slaved for you. Son, all that I have is yours. It's the same spirit. And it was this wrong view of their master, failing to see him as a good and kind, friendly master, and instead seeing him as a hard taskmaster. It was this wrong view that led them to begrudge his generosity. And this is really, you know, what legalism is. It's not so much the view that you are saved by your works and not by grace. That's actually just the symptom of a deeper problem. Legalism, at its heart, is the view that God is not a good and a gracious father, but instead a hard taskmaster whose favor must therefore be earned. And that is the spirit that has infected the human race ever since Adam and Eve believed the lie that God was not good, and that he could not be trusted to do good. The devil came, "God's withholding something good from you. He's miserly. He's not generous. Just take and eat, then you'll be like him." The lie that he repeats day after day, century after century, millennium after millennium, the lie that God is not good. That's the fundamental problem of a legalistic spirit. So how do we overcome that spirit? Simply by knowing God. By knowing and believing who God truly is. By knowing and believing that he is good, that he is a gracious Father who loves to bless us and to do us good. So as we close, let me just remind you of some very basic truths. Friends, God loves you and he delights to love you. He loves to love you. You are his friend. God has brought you by his grace into his kingdom, into his vineyard. He has given you eternal life. He has saved you not because you deserve it, not because you have earned it, not because you've been good enough, but simply because he has chosen to be gracious to you. God has chosen with all that belongs to him. He has chosen you. He has chosen to be gracious to you, as is his right. God has decided to lavish you with his grace. You know, one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Can you tell me anything that you have that you did not receive? Please tell me anything that you have that you did not receive. There's nothing, is there? All that you have, all that you are, your very life has been given to you by God. Friends, we deserve nothing. In fact, we deserve hell. But God has given us everything. He's given us heaven. He's given us his Son. And why has he done this? I don't know. It's just because he's good. It's because your Father is good. And it's as you know him. It's as you sink yourself into his sheer grace that increasingly you will not find grace offensive, but instead you will say, "Isn't it just so amazing that God has been so gracious to me? I deserve nothing. I deserve an eternity in hell, but God has chosen to be gracious to me for his good pleasure. And isn't it also amazing that he's chosen to be gracious, generous, kind to so many others? Isn't God's grace amazing?" Amen.